When I was back in high school, I used to wear pins to school. I don't want to scare high school students, but I used to wear pins to school that had something that would prompt a spiritual conversation. So one of them was a yellow one. I remember it, the God loves you. That started the conversation. Another one was just a question mark, and that was used to prompt a question. And then one of them was the pin, Christ is the answer, and that would prompt a question. And the question was, what's the question that Christ is the answer to? What are the questions? And so it would prompt some discussion. I enjoyed doing that. And I was thinking of this passage in the light of questions that Isaiah is answering. And he is telling us today that Christ is the answer. And just to broaden it out a bit, Christ is the answer to all of life's questions. Christ is the answer. And as we look at the passage, I notice that he answers the question about hope. How can you have hope in this hopeless world? How can you have strength to press on when you feel like giving up? A lot of folks feel like giving up. A lot of folks are feeling this injustice of our world as they look around. They say, things are just not right, and how is that going to work out? And I think ultimately there's this sense of uncertainty in our world, and we're looking for confidence in an uncertain world. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 11, and first looking at the root of Christ's reign. Now, I don't know if you get confused at times reading through a prophet like Isaiah. I do. He goes from, for unto you is born this day, or a child is given, and then all of a sudden, the government shall be upon his shoulders. And you go, wait a minute, you've just gone from Jesus coming to earth, humbly born as a little baby, as was depicted this morning, and then you have a picture of a king reigning and ruling over all the world. And so do you see that? Two points. Now, from our position, now we understand that the prophet Isaiah was looking forward to Jesus coming his first time, and then fast forward, Jesus coming his second time. Back in history, there was Augustine who felt that when Jesus came to earth, there would be two millennia that would take place before his final coming to earth for his millennial reign. He pictured all of history as these 7,000 years. He said, well, creation, birth, 2,000 more years. I'm calculating there. If Jesus was born, they estimate about 4 to 6 BC, dies around age 33. All of a sudden, you realize we're almost 2,000 years from the death of Christ. So you think of history. Well, they did not understand that at first, that the first coming would be separated by a period of millennia to the second coming. So before I forget it, a dear friend shared with me a family heirloom. And actually, he sent an email last night. He said, don't drop it. But isn't this a neat old-fashioned telescope? Now, if I understand correctly, and I'm not an expert at this, that if it's shorter, it's for closer. And as I extend it out, thank you, Ken, I can see for distances. And so picture this, prophecy fulfilled. We talked a couple of weeks ago, prophecy fulfilled in part during the time of Ahaz. I want to be careful to say, in part. But then we have Jesus coming and his birth. Okay, let me extend that out. And you have his birth. And then you extend it out, and we have the fulfillment in Christ when he comes again. So think of all of history pointing to the coming of Jesus. And the key word, the word is complete, or the word in Greek is teleos, the fact that in Christ all things are fulfilled. All things come to their completion in Jesus Christ. That's a critical message of the prophet and the prophet Isaiah. So let's now look at Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. I don't know about you, when you see a stump, don't you think life is over? You look at it, the tree is gone. In fact, the idea of cutting down was the imagery of judgment. God's bringing judgment, the tree is cut down. But occasionally, when you look at a stump, you'll see a little shoot come up from what appears to be a dead stump. Back in the days of Isaiah, the Assyrians had come in, taken away the northern kingdom. He was anticipating God's judgment in Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian captivity, and there was an ending of the visible reign of the sons of Jesse. Let's go back for a moment. Jesse, the great story, isn't it? Samuel was called of God to anoint a successor to Saul, and he goes to Jesse's house, and in comes this handsome, tall, dark Elias. And he says, no, that's not the one. That's not the one. He is not the chosen one. And he goes through all the sons, but the message to Samuel was this: God doesn't see the way we see. God doesn't look at the exterior appearance. God looks at the heart. And there was this little boy out in the shepherd field writing Psalms like Psalm 23, and that was God's choice. He was God's choice to be the king of Israel. So we are seeing this stump from the line of David that would last for about 600 years. And as Isaiah is describing this, you realize there was a sense in which maybe this is all over. Maybe there's no hope. Maybe this is the end of God's plan, because God had made a promise to David that through him, for all of history, there would be one who would reign eternally. But all he got is a stump. And I think sometimes we, in our life experience, look at stumps around us in our own life, say, you know, that's a hopeless situation. There's no hope. There's nothing I can look forward to. It is the end. Ever feel that about a situation you're in? This is the end. It's hopeless. I don't see a preferable future. But Isaiah is saying, out of a stump, God is going to fulfill his promise. There would be a Messiah. He will come. He will bring fulfillment into that hopelessness. God, through Isaiah, speaks hope. One of my passages that I like to think of in terms of hope is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. There we go. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's hope. In our hopeless world situation, where we're looking at stumps, the promise is that there's hope, and that hope is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I imagine the disciples lost all hope when Jesus had died on the cross and was buried in the tomb. That looked hopeless. But out of that tomb came the risen Savior. And Isaiah is saying, out of the stump of Jesse, there would be a sprout that would come forward. There is hope. The root of his reign, hope for the hopeless. Isaiah then goes on to talk about the resource for his reign, the reign of the Messiah. Verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. Isaiah in chapter 10 has just described the king of Assyria, who said, I can do it in my own strength. I can conquer the world. You know what happened to Assyria, right? God said there would be an end to that kind of pride of the king of Assyria. But when his son comes, the Messiah, he would be empowered by the Spirit of God. Think about it. His birth that we've been talking about and describing and picturing in drama is that it was a supernatural work of the Spirit of God that brought Jesus to this earth to become a human being. He is God with us. The Holy Spirit came upon her, and she became the mother of our Savior. When you think about Jesus' ministry beginning in his baptism, it is the Spirit. He is the Spirit of God who comes upon Jesus at his baptism. And out of the water, the Spirit of God leads him. And the Holy Spirit guided his ministry from his temptation to his miraculous signs to his healing and to his teaching. He was empowered by the Spirit of God. But even not more importantly, but coming to the conclusion of that, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit's power is present, raising Jesus from the dead. Now, this is the good news for us. That same Spirit will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you, not only promising us eternal life, but the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, is promised to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in us, empowers us to live this life. That's encouraging. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the one that's promised. Where Paul says in Ephesians 1:13, having believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God is the one empowering the ministry of the Messiah. The Spirit of God leads him and guides him and empowers him. And as a result, he is God with us, the triune God with us in the person of Jesus Christ. The root of his reign is hope for the hopeless. The resource is power for the powerless. So many of us, I believe, struggle with how can we do it? We see the stump and we say, I can't keep going. It's too hard. It's too difficult. When we come to the end of ourselves, that is a reminder again of our dependence on God's Spirit to do what he calls us to do. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But with him, all things are possible. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's a whole new life. Out of stumps, he brings forth life. Out of difficult situations, he brings forth life. Not in our power, but in his power. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete what he began to do. With those situations that we feel hopeless about, and somehow during the holiday seasons, it's the greatest fun time, it's the greatest sadness. We're reminded of the greatest losses and disappointments during these seasons. We see the stumps of life during these seasons, and we're reminded again that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead brings life to our situation that we are praying for others. I think of marriages that feel like stumps, or children that we're concerned about, or situations that feel hopeless to us, and we are praying for God to engage by his Spirit to bring life in that challenging situation, and confident that the Holy Spirit will enable us to do that. So our personal application is to yield to the Holy Spirit's control, depend on him. Yield to the Holy Spirit's conviction, turn from sin. Yield to the Spirit's guidance, follow him, the same Spirit at work in us. The third message of the Messiah answering life's question, not only how can we have hope in a hopeless situation, how can we have power when we feel that we have no strength, We look at his righteousness of Christ's reign and his justice for the oppressed. I think we all are acutely aware of how much injustice we see in our world. It's just not fair. We look at it globally and look at Aleppo today. You think of the hurting people of our world. You say, it's just not fair. I want us to be reminded that Isaiah is looking forward and saying, yes, there will be righteousness. And that righteousness will be established and accomplished through the Messiah. He says in verse 3, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. What is he saying there? But with righteousness he shall judge the poor. Who gets the unfairness in our world? It's usually those that are the least, those that don't have, can't afford the representation in their case that they want to bring before the judge. And what Isaiah is promising is the Messiah will be fair. He will be just. He's not going to judge just by the external appearances. He knows the heart. Now, that's both comforting and convicting, right? It's comforting that he's going to be absolutely fair. It's also convicting because he knows our hearts too and our need for a Savior. So we feel that same conviction. But when he comes, it's not going to be the rich or the famous or the one that looks good. He knows the heart, and his reign will be a just reign. So when Jesus comes again, the first time to suffer and to die, in that same world which treated him unjustly, he will be the judge. He will reign and rule over this world. What a contrast. He comes the first time, and he's falsely accused. He comes the second time, and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. That's the world of the Messiah coming. The righteousness of Christ's reign is described. Verse 5 talks about a belt, and you put on this belt when you are mobilizing yourself for action. Remember, they would wear long robes. They pull up the robe and put it in that belt, and they're ready to go. And somebody would say, well, if he's ready, why hasn't he come? I mean, what's he waiting for? Why doesn't Jesus get to business here with all this injustice and all the struggles of this world? And what's the answer? Peter says he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is fulfilling his plan and his sovereignty. He's waited a couple of thousand years since Jesus ascended into heaven. I remember reading something from Brother Andrew a number of years ago. He said, I can't imagine that Jesus will come again until the Muslim world has had the opportunity and been impacted with the gospel. Whatever we want to describe in terms of this, the turmoil in the Muslim world today, it is stimulating a response to the gospel in unprecedented levels. That there's something extraordinary happening in this world, that God's Spirit is reaching into the Muslim world today. Is that one of the last things that God wants to do? Because in Matthew 24, it says the gospel will go to the ends of the earth. And now we're seeing so many in the Muslim world come to Christ, prepared for the Messiah. God's timing, we don't know what it is. He came first as a humble baby to be a suffering servant. When he comes again, he's coming in his timing, and he's waiting patiently until all should come to repentance. And as Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. He will rule with righteousness. We look for every human strategy to solve the injustice of this world. We use military forces. We use political. And now there's an attempt at economic solutions to our world dilemma. Ultimately, It is only found in Christ, only found in righteousness before Christ. That's when this world will find the rule of God demonstrated. So the results of his reign, number four, is found in verse 6 and following. And you see here described, verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. That's not a common appearance, is it? The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. There's a description of a transformation that will only be possible when Jesus is ruling again in this world. When Jesus reigns in his kingdom, God's promises to his son to sit on the throne of his father David will be fulfilled. Christ will receive the kingdom in this world where he will reign in righteousness. The saints will witness Christ's righteous rule. The nations will experience peace under his reign. The creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Even animal life will be transformed to live in peace. When we talk about the kingdom, when Jesus came to earth, born as a baby, the king arrived. The king was born. When he comes again, the king will reign. Somebody said the first time he came humbly, the second time it will be shock and awe when he arrives. Meantime, the king reigns in the hearts and lives of those who are followers of Jesus. We are to display that he is ruling over our hearts and lives by how we live. We are the testimony to this world of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who the king is. In our own hearts, we can be filled with hope and give hope to the hopeless. In our own hearts, we can yield to the control of the Spirit of God. I think of 1 John chapter 3, when we see him, we will become like him. But meantime, he says, purify yourselves as he is pure. We should live righteously in this ungodly world. We can have confidence in this world of uncertainty. And we should be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we've had in your bulletin a little way to communicate the gospel. And I am not really a guy who gives out tracts. I really don't. Because you probably can tell I'm fairly verbal. And I just tell people. But I thought this is really a practical way to give hope. We are looking at people around us, you know that have no hope. They're feeling hopeless. And this is one way you can do it. So you got to practice what you preach, right? So this week I said, Lord, who do you want me to share this tract with? And Jim was the lucky guy. Jim, we had a problem with our gas logs. And I said, I better get somebody to help me with these gas logs. I have a little bit of concern about all kinds of things, but when gas isn't operating correctly in my house, I have a little bit of concern about that. So here comes Jim. Well, it's all Jim's fault because he started the conversation. He started it. So we're talking. It's one of those, he's working on the logs and he's talking. I said, well, some workers, they come in, head down, don't bother him. He was talking. So I said, okay, this is an opportunity to talk to him. And at the end of the conversation, I had invited him to attend. He lives over near a sister church in Troy. And I said, I really want you to visit a friend of mine that pastors Terra Nova. And then I said, but let me just give you something. And of course, I just wanted to make it especially interesting for him to read this, so I put a 20, crisp 20, and amazing how that feels. He smiled when I gave him the tract. He said, no, thank you, but he accepted it. And so I just want you to think about this. So this has such a very inviting invitation to it. Maybe it's the server at the restaurant. It's maybe I was going to say mailman, and that's not kosher anymore. What is it? Postal worker. whatever it is, whoever that person is, maybe it's someone at work that you just want to, this is very encouraging. Think of the hearts of people around us today. Think of their hopelessness and bring them an encouraging word of the gospel this week. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much that the prophet Isaiah has affirmed that you are coming. You came once to die for our sins. You're coming again to be the judge of the world. I pray for each one who's come today that if someone's never received you, that they would receive you as their Savior from their sin today, so that on your return, you will be their advocate, not their judge. That you would be their Savior. And Lord, we pray that we might share that good news with others around us. Hope for the hopeless. Power for those who have no strength in this world. And giving a sense of confidence in this uncertain world. And help us to live righteously before an unrighteous world. Lord, I pray that today as we go forward, we go forward in the strength of the Spirit of God. And may you bless us as we represent you before others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.